Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon. If you have your Bibles or your devices, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. We'll have the slides in a little bit up on the scriptures up on the screen behind me. If you have the Cornerstone Church app, under more, there's sermon notes, and so the notes are listed there. I want to talk to you about a rich man. The only reason we know about this man is because of Luke. Matthew, Mark, and John don't reference him. And his story, it's different than the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son has to do with he got his inheritance, his wealth, and he squandered it, and he spent it, and he ended up with nothing. That is not this story. That's not the case. This man was a rich man, and we're going to look at his life. We're going to find him. In fact, Jesus found him, and we don't know how he amassed all of his riches, although there's probably good implication in Scripture of how he did it. Years ago, one of the wealthiest men in the world, John Rockefeller, said, if you want to get rich, this is how you do it. Number one, you go to work early. Number two, you stay at work late. And number three, you find oil. And so that was his, and find oil. That was really the strength of it. Luke chapter 19, remarkable story of Zacchaeus. Here we go, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named... It's so frustrating.
Oh, it's a woodpecker.
It's a woodpecker. He's been there just for weeks. Sorry. We now return you back to your regularly scheduled service. Be kind to birds, right? But not digging a hole in our church. Now, like the guy coming through the roof. We're going to talk about that in a second. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So Jesus has entered Jericho. He's passing through Jericho. It's interesting to note the miraculous that takes place around Jericho. But his name is Zacchaeus, chief tax collector. His name, Zacchaeus, it means pure. It means righteous one. And there is absolutely no indication that Zacchaeus was living up to his name. Pure, righteous one. It is possible to be an honest tax collector in those days, but it is doubtful. It's not likely. And I think Scripture draws a direct connection in these verses to say he was the chief tax collector and he was rich. That there's a connection, that he was overseeing all of the tax collectors, and so he would have multiple revenue streams. There will be a confession at the end of this story. We're only going to read 10 verses this morning. There'll be a confession at the end of this story that will give good indication that he was not an honest tax collector, wasn't living up to his name. But I would just pause and not just blame him. Do you know we need to live up to our name as Christians, as those who name the name of Christ? Scripture will talk about that we need to, and I'll phrase it this way, we need to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. That we need to walk worthy, that we need to not just talk the talk, but there needs to be something of evidence in how we walk, how we live our life that brings credibility to our confession of faith. People talk about, and the Scripture says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. I don't think that's just inappropriately using his name. I think that has to do with taking his name as a Christian in vain, emptiness, meaninglessness. Sometimes Christians will get a bad reputation and people say, I don't want to work with Christians. I don't want to work for Christians, or I don't want a Christian working for me, because we always don't live up to our name. years ago. I don't know if this still happens anymore because I don't know that there are tracts that people hand out so much anymore. But it used to be that Christians would go to a restaurant after church on Sunday, instead of leaving a tip, would leave a tract on how, you know, four spiritual laws or steps to peace with God or whatever. As important as those are, so is the tip to the server, right? And I would hate for the restaurant industry in Calgary to dread the Sunday after church crowd. Rather, that there would be a testimony of, they are the nicest people. They really care for each other, and they treat us with respect, and they're good tippers. That something there is a testimony that we walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. Not that we're perfect, not that we even pretend that we have it all together, but that we're sincere and we're trying, right? And we're doing our best. People will know that we're Christians. Back to Zacchaeus. He was a man of influence and power. He was not just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. And so he was rich. The word rich there means abundance. He was loaded. There was an abundance. It just wasn't enough. There was a lot. He had a lot. Perhaps you've heard the quote that says, whoever said money can't buy happiness doesn't know where to shop. Incorrect. We know this, that things don't satisfy. And money doesn't satisfy. And there are a lot of very sad and sorrowful, rich and wealthy people. Because money isn't what it's about. And it helps, of course, meeting our needs, those kinds of things, but loved ones. It doesn't satisfy. Being rich isn't the point. We need to be good stewards with what God has entrusted. Whether we have a lot or whether we have a little, we just need to take good care of it. It's kind of like hair. Whether you have a lot or a little, just be a good steward of it. Verse 3. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. He couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd. So he was in the crowd, and he couldn't see over the people where Jesus was coming. Jesus wasn't riding on people's shoulders, you know, like the guy who sunk the last basket or got the last touchdown and up on the shoulders. And here comes Jesus. He wasn't in one of those litters that you carry. He was just walking in the midst of the crowd as Jesus did. And it was hard to get to him. It was hard to even see him. And especially because Zacchaeus wasn't very tall, it was hard for him. This isn't the first time that people were surrounding Jesus. And it wasn't the first time that people interfered, people trying to get to Jesus. Pastor Kathleen a few weeks ago told the story about this man who couldn't walk, that his friends picked him up and carried him up on the roof and lowered him down in the house because they couldn't get to Jesus because the crowd was in the way. And so they took the tiles off and lowered him down. Now, what you don't know and what she didn't know at the time was that week we had some water damage, water coming through the roof here, and found out that while she's preaching, Brian Ingbers was on the roof. Came to me after the service and said, we're okay. I looked at things and whatever. You know, could have you imagined? At least if he would have been a little noisier, like a woodpecker. But thankfully, he didn't fall through the roof and we're going to be okay. But there was a crowd and people couldn't get to Jesus because of all the others in the way. And Zacchaeus had another problem. It wasn't just that there was a crowd. It was that he wasn't very tall. And I can't imagine that he would like us or the Bible pointing that out. I don't think people like to be pointed out, singled out because of any differences from normal. My dad growing up, me growing up, would say so many times, personal remarks are never in good taste. And it wasn't a scripture, but he just over and over, and he usually said it because I usually said something about somebody. And he would say, personal remarks are never in good taste. And do you know how many times people, you know, we might poke fun at because they are something, And they laugh and we think it's okay, or they make a joke and think it's okay, but really it's covering up some pain. How else do you navigate? Oh, don't be so sensitive. How do you navigate through that? So I don't know if Zacchaeus would have liked to be known for this. In Sunday school, we used to sing a song. Zacchaeus was a
wee little man.
A wee little man, right? Aren't you a wee little man? Like, just. And the reason why I wonder if he wouldn't be so happy about that song is because Jesus would say in another place, which of you by worrying can add a little bit to your stature, can add a centimeter, can by worrying, and he says this about your height. So it's nothing new. I remember a guy who was very tall and who was not athletic. But the number one question that people asked him, you play basketball, right? And he, this was a little snotty, he got frustrated and he said, no, do you bowl? Verse 4. Personal remarks are never in good taste. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to go, going to pass that way. He ran ahead. Men in the Middle East, important men, powerful men, do not run. But Zacchaeus ran. Because Jesus was going to pass that way, and he had some sense, he was living in some sense of expectancy, Jesus is going to be there. He was in the crowd, and so I'm going to get where Jesus is going to be. I love that interaction, I love that expectation. I wonder, for me, I think I live a little bit like that about Sunday mornings. I'm expecting Jesus to be here in worship. And so I'm here. I'm expecting. I mean, we just, as we prayed this morning from 9:30 to about 10:15, there was such an awareness of the presence of Jesus as we were praying for you. So we were praying for our service. I'm expecting Jesus to be here. I'm expecting for the Holy Spirit to speak to me through his word. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I said to those in the prayer room, the most obvious connection that has ever been made, I think ever since this story was first written, preacher people say, it's not so much that Zacchaeus saw Jesus, but that Jesus saw Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was seen by Jesus. As Jesus was surrounded by a crowd, he saw one man. And you might say, yeah, well, the guy in the tree. But it may not be as conspicuous as we think. When we lived in Airdrie, in our front room, Audrey had a lot of plants and she had a couple fake trees. And one of the trees beside the couch, one of our kids had a stuffed monkey, a green, lime green stuffed monkey. I thought, wouldn't it be funny to put the monkey in the tree? And so I put the monkey in the tree and thought, that's great. But then I forgot about it. And then as we're having people over, I'm looking at them and I look up and there's a monkey in the tree. And then it became a thing that I left the monkey in the tree. And over the course of having people over to our home, I would say at some point, did you see the monkey? And nobody saw the monkey. And I point, there's a monkey in the tree. Oh, yeah. We got to get out of here. No, but so often people don't look up. And well, he's in the tree, in the midst of the crowd, all of that. It doesn't mean he was just so obviously noticeable. It's not the first time Jesus noticed somebody in a crowd. Jesus was pressed in. The Bible used the word thronged. He was pressed in on every side as he was making his way at one point. And a lady with a medical condition, an issue of blood, she continued to hemorrhage. thought, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And she pressed through the crowd, and I don't know, she to touch the hem of his garment, is she down on the ground? Like, I don't know what it looks like, but she did it. She touched the hem of his garment, and she began to sneak away. And Jesus said, stop everything, and said to the disciples, who touched me? And the disciples said, Jesus, come on, who didn't touch you? So many people. And he said, no, for I perceive power going from me. And he identifies this woman. She admits, and he wasn't letting her get away with just simply a touch of power, but brought her into relationship with him. Jesus saw her in the crowd. Jesus saw Zacchaeus in the crowd. There's another crowd, and it was actually outside of Jericho years ago, where Jesus was walking, and a whole crowd of people around him, and a blind man starts yelling out. These are the words he said. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Wasn't saying the son of Mary and Joseph. When he says son of David, he's recognizing the Messiah, the lineage of the Messiah. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The people all around him, be quiet, you're making a scene. And it says he cries out, Bartimaeus cries out all the more, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Scripture says this, Jesus stood still. And he called Bartimaeus to come to him. Way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, there's a battle raging. And Joshua looks up and Joshua commands the sun to stand still. There's never been a day, Scripture says, before that or after, like that, when Joshua commanded the sun to stand still. Now, we would understand that it's actually the earth moving around the sun. For the sun to stay in one place, there's a whole lot of things that have to happen in the galaxy. And Scripture says there's never been a day before or after like that. But I don't think that was the miracle compared to this one. When the blind man cried out and the Son of God stood still. Jesus, in the midst of the crowd, saw Bartimaeus. In the midst of the crowd, saw this woman. And in the midst of the crowd, sees the guy in the tree. And he says to him, come down, make haste. Sometimes people say, I just want to go to a big church so I can hide in the crowd, so I can go and so I can leave unnoticed. But Christ sees you. I don't mean that Jesus is watching. Not Christ sees you because he's looking at you with eyes of love. There was a time when a man, he was a rich young ruler, came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him a couple things. He said, yeah, I've done that. And then before Jesus presses the issue, it says he looked at him with love and said, one thing you lack. He talks to them about his resources. You need to sell your stuff, give the money to the poor, follow me, you have treasure in heaven. The man went away sorrowful. But it was that phrase, and he looked at him with love. And so when I say Jesus sees you in the crowd with love, he loves you. John said that he loves you. And of all the things that happen in Scripture, I think it's so surprising when Jesus sees him. You would think it would say, and Jesus said, I'm not going to Tarzan's house. Right, this crazy guy in a tree. But that's not what he said. Jesus calls his name. He says, Zacchaeus. How did he know his name? Scripture doesn't tell us. But we know this, that he knew his name. He said his name, Zacchaeus. A couple weeks ago on Resurrection Sunday, I talked about when Jesus said, Mary. And it made all the difference. And Jesus says to this guy in the tree, Zacchaeus. And he hears his name. He says, make haste. Come down and come to your house. Make haste. Hurry up and obey. When Jesus speaks to us, may we hurry to obey. And I don't say that lightly, because some of the things God says to us are pretty hard to obey to. Some of the things that he calls us out of are hard to release. Man, years ago, book of Genesis, God says to Abram, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, who you love. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Later, we would discover and know that it was never in God's heart for a parent to sacrifice their child. Never, Scripture says it never entered his heart. But he knows the end of the story. But when he says to Abraham, "Want to take your son whom you love, and offer him a sacrifice," Scripture says this: Abraham rose early the next morning. Not late the next day, not in a couple of days. He rose early the next morning. I had a Bible school teacher named John Hutchinson, and I remember him saying in a class one time, he said, "When you sin, don't just repent." He said, "Repent quick. Just get after it. Get on it. When Jesus speaks to you, respond now. Do respond now. Don't delay. Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm coming to your house." And he's filled with joy. Sometimes you've heard this said, that Christ will never invite himself because he's a perfect gentleman. I'm not convinced that's accurate. He certainly did to Zacchaeus. "I'm coming to your house today. Oh, you got to let me in, but I'm coming." Otherwise, Revelation 3:20 doesn't make sense, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Fair enough, you have to open the door to let him in. But sometimes we have this beautiful picture of Jesus, maybe hanging with, he's got a little lantern on his hand, and he's knocking on the door. And that was Jesus. No, it wasn't. I think sometimes for me, his knock on the door is like a police knock. Bam, bam, bam. "Barry, open the door." And I open my heart to him. Verse 6. We're headed to verse 10. We're almost done. "So he made haste." I'm going to make haste with the rest of the sermon. "He made haste and came down and received him joyfully." Like the shepherds in the field with joy to go see Jesus. Joy that Jesus was coming over. One thing that Scripture is silent about, and it probably would give us an insight to what happened, is it doesn't say that his wife was overjoyed. "Hi, honey. I'm home. And look, I brought Jesus and all these disciples." Scripture's silent about it. But the point is this: Zacchaeus wasn't ready for Jesus to come over. He hadn't had anything cleaned up. Maybe his wife didn't have anything, but who knows? Maybe there's dishes in the sink and clothes on the floor and whatever. "I'm coming to your house." "Okay, we're ready." You don't have to clean up first. He wasn't prepared for Jesus, but he responded to Jesus. And for me, I don't want anything hidden in my life that I got to hide when Jesus comes over. No. Verse 7. "When they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.'" Guest of a sinner. The word means the sinner. Sinner right here, in the original language, it means this: stained. Stained. He's going to the house of a man who is stained. We used to sing a song, "Sin stains are lost. In its life-giving flow, there's power in the blood." Power in the blood. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I have been drinking a coffee whilst I'm driving or whatever, and I spill coffee on a white shirt and I have a meeting, you know what all I'm focused on is? On that stain. And what I think is, all they can see is my stain. That's it. All they can see is my stain. And sometimes we feel that's sin. All they do is look at me and all they see is my stain. And that's what these people said. He's going to the house of somebody who's stained. He accused of being with sinners, a friend of sinners. Loved ones, we are not called to be isolated from the world. We're called to be insulated, that we wouldn't be shaped and conformed into the image of this world, but we're not called to be isolated. We're called to be the friend of sinners. Jesus, in a moment, we'll read the verse, gives us one of the clearest pictures of his mandate, and it is central to the Gospel of Luke. If you want to sum up the Gospel of Luke, it's going to be in this verse that we're coming to. But it's the reason why we're still on the planet, is to be with sinners to make them saints. We have all been given, the Bible calls it, the ministry of reconciliation. It means to make friends again. Friends again, people with God. Behold, I stand. Okay, if it's the Lord, he can get through.
True.
The Great Commission, when Jesus said, go and make disciples, go and make disciples, it means this, of people who were not yet disciples. It's not just go mature believers. It's not discipleship growing in our faith. Out of sinners, go into all the world, make disciples of people who were not disciples. We need to connect with people who don't know Jesus, and may they make haste. Here we are, the last couple of verses, verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. His restitution, his actions are not to receive grace. It's because he has already received grace. You can't earn it. You can't earn grace. You can't earn God's favor. He says, look what I'm doing because you've come into my life. And he says, I'm going to give back fourfold. Here's the indication. If I've taken anything, essentially I've taken more than I should have, I'm going to restore fourfold. And he's fulfilling the Old Testament scripture where it talks about when you have stolen, you don't just replace what you stole. You give twofold, you give fourfold, and it's clear. He's saying, I'm going to go above and beyond and give back what I've taken falsely. It's an amazing response in the presence of Jesus. I want my life to be like that. God, if there's anybody I've wronged, I want my relationship with you right, and that's going to overflow to the people that I'm in relationship with. Verse 9 and 10, verse 9 says this. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. He is not talking about his Jewish heritage. Other people said to Jesus, "How we're Abraham's our father." And he said, yeah, God can make children out of these rocks. A true son of Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. It's Abraham, the father of faith. Zacchaeus believed in Jesus. It was accounted to him as righteousness. He is a son of Abraham. He's talking a son of faith. Not his Jewish ancestry. In verse 10, here's the key verse of Luke's gospel. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That's it. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. God sought us. Romans 3 will tell us there's nobody righteous and not one seeks after the Lord. Here is Jesus saying, even though Zacchaeus is trying to see Jesus, who he is. It was Jesus who was seeking Zacchaeus, and Jesus still seeks us today. Would you spend a moment? We're going to pray. I'm going to invite you just to bow your heads and close your eyes, and it only has to do with not being distracted. It's not more spiritual, but sometimes it's just more practical to be not distracted. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning looking at the life of Zacchaeus, and we see that you saw him in the midst of a crowd. And God, whether there's three people here, whether there's 30 or 300 or 3,000, you see us in the midst of the crowd. And Lord, I pray for each person here that they would just be able to hear you say their name right now, just as you said Zacchaeus. By the Spirit of God, Lord, would you call our names and say, I want to come to your house. God, right where we live. And Lord, we invite you, we welcome you right where we live in our world, in our workplace, at our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our communities. Lord, right where we live. We want to come down out of the tree, come down from wherever we were, to right where we live. God, we invite you, we welcome you, Jesus. God, every person who thinks that they've been overlooked, every person who it seems like you've been absent, I pray, oh God, they would see that you want a relationship with them, not to live with them, to be at their house, right where they live. Jesus, I pray you would draw near. And they would sense and know your presence. They don't have to clean up. They don't have to straighten up for you to come to their house right now, to where they live, to where we live. Lord, we invite you and welcome you. And Lord, even as the crowd didn't let people see Jesus and see you, and I pray that you would help us to not have our lives so crowded with things and stuff that people can't see you in our lives. Lord, we don't want to look like the world. We don't want to have the same values. God, we don't want people looking at our lives and say, oh, they're no different. With all their entertainment, all their recreation, all their values, all their worry, all their anxiety and nervousness and busyness and stuff. God, we don't want those things to crowd out the presence of Jesus in our lives. So God, would you show us where we need, where and what we need to lay down that people could see Jesus in us? You've still come to seek and save the lost, and so we pray that you would help us do that too. Seek those around us. Share the good news, the gospel message. May people see Jesus in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.